and that waited on him continually. When he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," showing those in the sheep were alive. "Kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate. Notice verse 22. And they said, "Cornelius," and here's the seventh thing, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man." And the eighth, "One that feareth God." And the ninth, "A good report among all the nation of the Jews." And then, "Was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to bring word of thee." Over to verse 30. "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting." There's another thing concerning him. He was fasting. "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They of the circumcision, that is the Jews which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. We come now to a very important section of the book of the Acts. This is 11 years after Pentecost. Up until now, the gospel had been preached to the Jews and Samaritans only. It was preached to the Jews in the second chapter, and then we find in the eighth chapter the gospel being preached to the Samaritans, and the Samaritan was half Jew and half Gentile. But now in chapter 10, we have a pure Gentile in Cornelius. And it only fulfills what was said in the opening chapters concerning the gospel was to be preached at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we have God visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. In other words, you have God's wonderful plan. He told Peter that Peter was going to have the keys. In fact, the Lord Jesus told Peter he would have the keys. And what does that mean? The keys simply mean you have that which openeth. A key opens a locked door. Well, Peter opened the door of the gospel to the Jews in chapter 2. Here he's using the same keys to open the door of the gospel to all people, to all the Gentiles upon the face of the earth. And so the gospel now is not circumscribed to the Jews or the Samaritans only, but now every man under heaven has the privilege and the glorious opportunity of hearing the gospel and being saved. This startled the Jews. For as Peter preached, these Gentiles got saved in Cornelius' house, and the Spirit of God entered them, and this caused the Jews, those strict, biased Jews that thought it could be impossible for God to bless outside the Jewish fold. Their belief in that was shaken somewhat when they saw the Samaritans saved, half Jew and half Gentile. But now to see a Gentile saved and the Spirit of God entering it, this somewhat surprised them. But this is the thing God wanted them to see and to know, that God was no longer partial to one nation. The gospel was to every nation under heaven. And so God, for these 1900 years, has been visiting the Gentile nations to gather out of them a people for his name. Now this is a very interesting chapter and section of the book of the Acts. Peter does very little after this. We find him in prison. Chapter 12 that we'll be speaking on next Sunday morning. But Peter's labors are about done as far as the record and the Acts are concerned, because now he's opened the door of the Jews and the Gentiles, and the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, takes over And he gets the prominent place in the book of the Acts from here on. You know, it's very significant. You have a very notable character saved in chapter 8. He was the Ethiopian eunuch, the man of high authority. Then in chapter 9, you have the Apostle Paul's conversion. Here in chapter 10, you have Cornelius' conversion. And all three of these men were men of character. The one in chapter 8, he was a man of character and responsibility. He was Chancellor of the Exchequer of the Queen of Ethiopia, Queen Candace. And so you have these men, and the Apostle Paul certainly was also a man of character. And this centurion in charge of 100 soldiers, he too was a man of character. So all three of these men were men of character. They were honest men, and they were sincere men. They were religious men. And they were men of authority. But I'm going to mention something that's very strange. The first one of these three was a colored man from Ethiopia. The second was a Jew. The third was a Gentile. Now there you have the three sons of Noah. After the flood, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives came out of the ark, out of the ark onto the earth. And these three were now going to populate the earth. And you have Ham, the father of the Hamites, or the colored race. Then you have the Apostle Paul, a descendant from Shem. That's the truth. Then you have Cornelius, a descendant from Japheth. And so you have all three of Noah's sons represented in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Now this is a little humbling to true Southerners, that a colored man should get the priority over the Gentiles. In grace, God saved the colored man first. Well, I fully believe in social life the colored man has his place. But before God, God is no respecter of person. If a colored man comes to Christ acknowledging he's lost, God will save him. God will save him. When I first came to Albany, I shuddered one day in visiting a man. And he said, colored folks are just like animals. They don't have a soul. Let me say this. And I fully sympathize with the views held here in the South relative to segregation. I don't believe God intended the racist effects. After his kind, you never see a blackbird and a robin made up. Nevertheless, when it comes to salvation, God says the gospel is for all. Now, whether we're all going to have the same color of skin in heaven, I don't know, and I don't care. Because I know one thing. We'll all reflect the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in heaven, there's no segregation. For they are singing out of every kindred, tongue, and nation unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Now that's plainly taught in your Bible. So you have the three sons of Noah mentioned here. And all three of these men were men of character. Also you have another line of thought here. The first one, the colored man, was won by personal work. Philip led this man to Christ as they sat in the chariot. That's personal work. Then in connection with the conversion of the Apostle Paul, God didn't use an instrument at all. It was a direct revelation of Christ to the Apostle on the Damascus Road. And God can get along without human instruments. Cornelius, here you have souls being saved by preaching. So you have personal work in chapter 8. You have the work of God alone, a direct dealing of God with the heart of the Apostle Paul. But in chapter 10, you have the preaching of the gospel. And this is the way God reaches most people today. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching. It doesn't say foolish preaching. The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so you have all kinds of ways of reaching precious souls. I want you to notice now 7 or 12 things relative to this man Cornelius. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, he was a trusted man, or he wouldn't have held that office, the centurion. Then he was a devout man, and he feared God, and he ruled and influenced his family, his house, because he gathered all the people, not only his own family, but other folks too. He gathered them in his home to hear the gospel from Peter. And also he was a liberal man. He gave much alms to the Lord. And he prayed to God always. That's the sixth thing. Isn't that strange? No doubt he was praying for light. He was a very sincere man. And he was praying for light. And in also you have in verse 22, others said, imagine Jews said he was a just man. Now the Jews hated the Gentile. But here's a Gentile centurion who is ruling as a representative of Rome. He was ruling over the Jews. Yet the Jews have to admit that he is a just man. A just man. Then they also said he fears God. There's a man that fears God. And the ninth thing says he is a good report among all the Jews. Well, that's quite a testimony. Another thing you'll find is he's a humble man. He fell down before Peter. And that was something for a centurion, a military official, falling down before a Jew. And yet the Romans were ruling over the Jews. Yet this man was humble. He fell down before Peter. And then he fasted in verse 30. That's the 11th thing. He fasted. And also in verse 30, or verse 25, yeah, where he was humble, and verse 30, where he fasted. And in verse 22, he was warned of God in a dream. I wonder what he was warned about. Now, if he were a Christian, he wouldn't have been warned. But he was being warned by this dream, and also that he had to go to Peter, lest he trust in all these good things, lest he trust in himself, his character, his reputation, his good works, and his prayer. And so he was warned. With all these 12 things, I don't suppose we have one person here, or possibly in Albany, who could fit into the frame of this man. Just think of it. Trusted, devout, feared God, ruled and influenced his home, a liberal man, he prayed to God always. Others said he was just, he feared God, done a good report, a good reputation, a humble man, he fasted, and he was warned. You'd say he must be saved. Oh, he was. He wasn't saved at all. You want to read a very interesting verse. It's in verse 14 of the next chapter, where this incident is also related. Verse 14 of chapter 11. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Now Peter didn't go to him and tell him about works. He had plenty of them. He didn't tell them about his character, his reputation. No, we're saved by words, not works. He shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And you'll notice in reading this incident, that is the emphasis upon words, not works. And I trust we'll be able to explain that a little later on. So here's a man, and he needed to be saved with all his good works. And you'll notice they were all present to hear God's word. You have that plainly in verse 23. Gathered together to hear, not Peter, but to hear what God had given to Peter. And that's the point. If a congregation just goes to hear the man, they're not going to get much. But if they go to hear God's word presented through the human instrument, they will get some. And so they were all gathered to hear all things that were given to Peter by God. And Peter delivered the message. And it certainly was from God, because it was all about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see a little later on. What was the real message that Peter delivered that day? Well, he had received a message from God. And what was that message? A message that implied a sheep let down from heaven by four corns. Now, in that day, they didn't have the Bible. We've mentioned that and emphasized in our studies on the Acts that there were miracles performed in that day because they did not have the New Testament as yet. And so God did speak by dreams and visions and miracles. And so we find God teaching Cornelius a lesson. And he had this vision. He fell asleep, and he saw this great sheep let down from heaven, let down by the four corns. Now, why did God tell Peter to go to Cornelius? Couldn't the Spirit of God or the angel of the Lord that's mentioned here have gone directly to Cornelius and delivered the message? That would have simplified the whole situation. God could have sent the angel to Cornelius. But no, it pleased God to tell Cornelius, the angel told Cornelius, you go down to Joppa. And there's a man down there, and he's living beside the sea with another man, and he shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. Well, now, why didn't God send that angel directly to Cornelius and tell Cornelius what his trouble was, that he wasn't saved yet with all his good works, and tell him to God? Angels can't do that. God has entrusted the gospel story to men and women who have been saved by him. My work in evangelism for 41 years, I think one of the points, the strongest point, that seems to reach men and women is to tell them how God saved them. Many a time I've gone into a home and talked to people, and if I can, the first opportunity, I'll tell them how God saved me. Because they're oftentimes, you know, they think of the preacher in the platform. Well, he's telling us to do these things. Well, what about himself? Well, I'm always glad when people say, well, what about you? Well, the thing is this. I'm happy to tell people how I got saved. I'd be delighted if people stood in line over at my apartment and each one came in and said, look, how'd you get saved? I'd be delighted for more than delight to tell how God saved me. But angels wouldn't do that. Angels never knew the joy of God's salvation. Christ didn't die for people. Angels, when they sin, are consigned to everlasting chains reserved for the day of God. There is no hope for an angel. There's not one verse in your Bible that teaches God saves angels. But God saves men and women. Now he says, I can tell the angel to go to that man or that woman and tell him what to do. But I couldn't go to Cornelius and tell Cornelius how to be saved, because I don't know anything about salvation. I never experienced it. Angels have never experienced God's salvation. And so that's why the angel told Peter to go and deliver this message. Peter was a biased, undoubtedly, and a very prejudiced Jew, and that's why God gave him this vision, this experience. Peter was still a little shady in his mind and thinking about the Jew, about the Gentiles being included in this marvelous movement of the Spirit and the grace of God and salvation. So God gave him a lesson, an object lesson. In this vision, he saw a sheep descend. And here's where Peter was taught. Don't you call anybody common, Peter. That which God has cleansed, don't you call common. For the angel said, the voice of God to Peter, and he saw the sheep and all kinds of creeping things. Beasts of the earth, fowls of the air, wild beasts. Rise, Peter, kill me. All those people. I'm a strict Jew. There are things in that sheep that I would think of eating that would violate my indoctrination as a Jew. I can't eat those. They were very strict in their diet. God says that which God has cleansed, Peter, don't you call common. And to show that what he was talking about were men, you find that very plainly, that what God was talking about in verse 9:28 of chapter 10. And he said unto them, ye know how that in it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come in unto one of another nation, that is to the Gentiles. But God has showed me, says Peter, that I should not call any man common. So these things that were in the sheep were figurative of human beings. Just let us think about this sheep for a minute or two. It was knit at the four corners. Four is the number of universality, north, south, east, and west. And this speaks of the universal nature of the gospel. Universal love, for God so loved the world. Universal salvation. That's right. God's salvation is universal. It's to all men, not to any select group, but to all men. You have also the universal depravity of man seen in this sheep. Four-footed beasts. Four-footed beasts. Undoubtedly, there were some unclean in that sheep. Unclean animals in the Old Testament. God says, any animal that doesn't have the cloven foot and does not chew the cut, it's unclean. Unclean. The sheep was used for sacrifice, but it chewed the cud and divided the hoof. Cows were used for sacrifice. Bulls, they chewed the cud and they also divided the hoof. That's how God differs between the clean and the unclean. God said, I don't want that. The horse will not accept the hoof of God. And so you see these animals in this sheep. And also the creeping thing. That which is low down, groveling in the mire of sin. And also fowls of the air. Fowls of the air. Not all
one of the arcs in this tale.
Here you have and he sees an old bird getting into the ark, and he doesn't want to come down to the level of that bird. I don't know if they had buzzards in that day, but if they did, a pair of them went into the ark. But here is the eagle, and the eagle's a very proud bird. Old eagle with his keen eye sees a couple of birds down there that he, oh, I'm superior. I'm faster in flight. I'm keener in sight. I'm a bird of pride. Well, Mr. Eagle, you'll have to go down and go through the same door as that buzzard. I was thinking the other day, and I saw this on the TV, I suppose you've seen it, quite an ad for those who use insecticides to kill termites in your home. You'd like to see it. How all kinds of animals that went into the ark, and right at the end you have two termites hopping over. And they went up the plank and got into the ark, and the next picture was the ark sank. You see that? Well, let me tell you one thing. There weren't any termites in the ark. And if there'd have been a million, the ark wouldn't have sunk because God was in the ark. The Bible says that with your Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. God was in the ark, and you can't sink anything that God's in. You're so secure because you're in Christ, and that's when the ark speaks. That's all right for a commercial, but it's no good for conversion. God's salvation is in Christ, and you're secure, and you're not going to sin. I'll show you that. And so you have the creepy thing, the fowls of the air, universal depravity. This is often found in your Bible. In Romans 5, you have four kinds of sinners that God saves. Sinners, enemies, ungodly, without strength. Now, there are the four that you find in Romans 5. That speaks of universality. Universality of sin, but universality of God's wonderful salvation. Then you remember when you have the gospel feast in Luke 14. Who were invited? Four classes. The poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And in Revelation, where you see redeemed humanity, four classes. Every kindred, tongue, people, nation. Four classes. The number four speaks of universality. And all in the sheep were cleansed. God says, Peter, what God has cleansed. Now, under your rigid Jewish training, I know there were certain beasts you couldn't eat. And there were certain creeping things that God said you were not to eat. And there were certain birds that God said you were not to eat. But, Peter, under grace, and as these things in the sheep represent humanity, all classes and castes. Peter, I want you to get this straight. God is no respecter of persons. And if I cleanse a person from sin through the blood of my son, don't you call him Tom. Call nothing. I cleanse Tom or unto you. You know, when you stop to think of God's people, there are no common law. God speaks of his people as the blue bloods of heaven, the aristocracy of the skies. We've got a pretty good position, haven't we? We're sons and daughters of the king. Why wouldn't they look at you if you went up to some person and said, you know, I'm a king. I'm a prince. I belong to the royal family. Blue blood runs in my veins. Well, that's true, spiritual. God says, don't you call my people Tom. They're the excellent of the earth in whom is all my delight. God gives us a pretty high claim, doesn't he?
Yes.
I hope you live up to it. You know, as we noticed last Sunday night, the disciples were called Christians, not Jesuans. Jesus was his name of humiliation. Jesus spoke of him as a man, but Christ is the name of the anointed one, the exalted one. They were called Christ ones, not Jesuans. And God thinks a lot of his people, and whom God has cleansed, don't you call come. Don't you call come. All classes in the sheep were cleansed, and all in Christ are saved, and saved eternally. You notice how the sheep was let down three times. Christ came down to earth at Bethlehem, to die upon the cross. Then he went back to heaven, just like the sheep. Then the sheep came down the second time. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down to seal the church, to seal every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to seal them unto the day of the redemption of their body. The third descent of the sheep is Christ coming back to earth to take off all who are in the sheep or in himself. And when he takes them back, the sheep didn't come down again. It came down three times and went back, and that was it. And for those of us who are saved by grace, the sheep came down 1900 years ago. All who get into that sheep by virtue and value of the blood of Christ, not by works of righteousness that we have done, and to him that believeth, unto him that believeth, he is justified for all things of which he could not be justified for the law of God. And so we get into the sheep by way of faith in a crucified Christ, and we're safe in Christ. The Spirit of God came down to seal us, and we're one body in the Lord until the sheep comes down and Christ returns at the rapture, and all who are in that sheep and have got into it for the last 1900 years through faith in Christ, Christ will come down and take us all up. We'll be forever with the Lord. The sheep came down three times. Back. And here you have a beautiful type of God's wonderful salvation. I want to notice the message that Peter preached. It's a very interesting message, as you'll notice, in verses 38 to 43. He speaks of Jesus Christ as the anointed one. It speaks of Jesus Christ as the compassionate one. He went about doing good. It speaks of Jesus Christ as the mighty one, healing all that were oppressed. It speaks of Jesus Christ as the suffering one, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. It speaks of Jesus Christ as the risen one, him God raised up the third day. It speaks of Jesus Christ as the exalted one, ordained to be the judge of the quick and the dead. It speaks of Jesus Christ as the universally saving one. That's the seventh thing. How wonderful that verse is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. To him give all the prophets witness, that whosoever, in verse 33, to him give all the prophets witness, that is, through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sin. Notice, and while Peter yet spake these words, not words, he spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Then down the end, they were baptized. Very simple that Cornelius wasn't a Christian. He had to hear the gospel. And he hadn't yet the Spirit of God within his heart, for he didn't receive the Spirit until here. And he hadn't been baptized. And so it's quite evident that Cornelius, with all his good traits, was not a born-again believer. Now, baptism doesn't have a thing to do with putting your sins away. It's the answer of a good conscience before God. And Cornelius hadn't accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He hadn't been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of me. And so it was impossible for Cornelius to have been a Christian. It goes to show how searching the Word of God is. How a person can have a life like Cornelius, engage in all the good works that he engaged in. Praying, yes. Giving alms, he's a liberal man. A wonderful character, yes. But not saved. And God sent Peter to tell him words whereby he and his household should be saved. And it's all through the Word. Christ says in John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Here you find Cornelius, and he heard the word. He believed the word. He was saved, and he was sealed. And finally, to prove the reality of the experience he had in his heart, saved by grace, he now wants you to be baptized in order to have a public testimony as Christ on the cross identified himself with fallen man, with Nicodemus. Now, our Lord is Cornelius. Now, the Lord wants Cornelius. You publicly identify yourself with me. That's what baptism is. Christ faced the cross and it was a baptism. And how am I straightened through the accomplishment? Peter and John want an equal position with Christ in the coming kingdom. Christ says, can you be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? Yes, they said, hardly knowing what they said. All right, you shall indeed be baptized. That's the way you'll end your life. You'll be crucified as I am going to be crucified. He speaks of his death on the cross as a baptism, meaning he was immersed in the judgment of God. All thy ways and bills have passed over me. He didn't get sprinkled with a little of God's judgment. No, he was immersed in the wrath and judgment of God itself. He took his place. He identified himself with the sinful race publicly. And friend, he expects those who accept him to do so and make it public. You can do that by coming up to the front after the meeting, confessing Christ publicly before men, and then in baptism. So you see the conversion of this remarkable man, Cornelius. And what a wonderful message Peter gave him in those few verses. I would to God that every preacher in the country read these two verses and ponder them, pray over them, and pray them into his soul and then preach them. There's nothing here about civil rights. There's nothing here about guilt. There's nothing here about politics. It's all about Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the compassionate one, the mighty one, and the suffering one, the risen one, the exalted one, and the universally saving one. Whether it be an Eskimo away out in the north, or whether it be one in the deep south of the far west, all that is, There's only one way people are going to be saved. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died upon the cross. And you have these three remarkable men, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, of the Queen of Ethiopia, Candace, who saved us. Philip pointed the gospel to him out of a passage he was reading in Isaiah 53. You have the Apostle Paul stricken down by a risen Christ, and Paul, as the Savior revealed unto him, Christ was the answer. Here you have this man, Cornelius, and Peter preached unto him the gospel. A crucified, risen Christ, and he is the only answer. And there are many people today that have problems. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If you want to minimize Earth's problems, you get the main problem settled, the spiritual problem. And that's in Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, what want you more? If you have Christ, you have the key to unlock the lock of the problems in your life and settle them. Will you receive Christ? Will you open your heart and receive him this morning, right now? As Peter preached, the Holy Spirit fell upon the people who believed. You know, I've had a lot of people in the hospital. I'm coming out the chapel as soon as I get well. You don't have to wait till then. You can be saved right here in your hospital. But I know, but I want to wait till I come out the chapel. I've known some who told me that, who died in their sins. And I urge them to accept Christ. They're in the hospital. No, I'm going to wait till I get out. They didn't. Friend, you can be saved right here where you are. Cornelius was saved in his own house. He wasn't saved in the synagogue. God will save you any place. Be the saved of the cross. Paul on the Damascus road. Lydia down by the water. Philippian jailer in jail. Cornelius in his own house. God will save you right here. Open your heart. Let it be God grant you will. In his name's sake. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word, that the precious souls may open their heart and receive the Savior. They're either in the sheep cleansed by the blood of Christ, or they're outside. O Father, grant that some may come to the Savior this morning. We ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen.